And return with me to the prophecy of Isaiah. We read this evening Isaiah chapter 51, verses 9 through 11. Just three verses from Isaiah chapter 51. And as we come to these verses, you'll recognize from the tone of the expression that here is the cry of impatience. If you've ever experienced impatience, you're going to resonate to the words that we're going to hear together. And this, of course, is the word of God, Isaiah 51, beginning at verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That is God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we long for the day when sorrow and sighing will flee away, and we know that that day is promised to us, and yet it is not upon us. And so we pray that you would give to us a spirit of perseverance, a spirit of patience. We ask that you would give us the grace of endurance, and we pray that as we hear your word this evening, that might be the instrument of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and invigorate us and to impart endurance to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't wait. Have you ever said that? Oh, sometimes we hear the children say that, but sometimes adults say that as well. I can't wait. And we may not say it out loud, but sometimes that certainly is the cry of our hearts. I just absolutely cannot wait. And you'll remember the context in which our verses fall this evening. Isaiah is speaking words of comfort to a remnant of God's people among the largely apostate people to whom Isaiah is preaching. There is a remnant, people who pursue righteousness. And we heard the description of them last Lord's Day evening. People who pursue righteousness, who, to use the language of the Lord Jesus and the Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount, people who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who are determined to keep God's covenant, to walk, to live in a way that honors Him. God has spoken to them. God, last Lord's Day, urged them to listen to the good things that He had to say to them, His words of comfort. And we heard in verses 1 through 8 three times the Lord telling His people to listen carefully, because here are words of comfort and consolation, wonderful promises that God makes, promises that are sweet to their ears, promises that are encouraging to their hearts, promises that are comforting to their souls, the promise that they will return, that they will be brought to a place that will be their home, a marvelous and wonderful home, even better than what they have experienced before. And of course, their attitude is, we can't wait for that. We can't wait for what you've promised. Do it now. Bring it on. We're ready for it. We're ready for those good things. And if you've ever had that kind of cry of the heart, you're in good company. And tonight, God gives some comforting reassurances to impatient people. And in our three verses, we hear them crying out in their impatience. In verse 9, they're crying out, slay the dragon. In verse 10, they're saying, make a way for us, clear a path for us. And then in verse 11, the appeal of their hearts is, bring us back home again. And in each of those cries, there's this yearning for God to do what He has promised, for Him to fulfill His promises. And so looking at our three verses in sequence, we have, first of all, this cry to slay the dragon, slay the dragon. And there is a dragon to be slain. Verse 9b, the second part of verse 9, talks about God's dragon slaying in the past. And of course, God is a God who is a dragon slayer. The noble feats of chivalry that God has accomplished on behalf of his helpless and oppressed people. The end of verse 9. Was it not you? And these are people addressing God. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? You think of those dragons that have been pierced. You think of Beowulf, don't you? And you think of St. George and those other dragon slayers. God is the great dragon slayer. And here are the people crying out to God, have you not cut Rahab in pieces? They're looking back. And when they speak of the Rahab the dragon, well, it's a term that's given to Egypt. Rahab in earlier in Isaiah's prophecy is a name that's applied to Egypt. It's a name that has the idea of someone that acts arrogantly, that acts proudly, that acts in a way that is abusive of others. And Egypt certainly acted in that kind of way. And God certainly intervened to slay Rahab, the Egyptian dragon, to cut Rahab in pieces, a devouring, arrogant dragon that tormented God's Old Testament people. There's a hint of pagan mythology in the imagery there. And of course, you know that as the plagues were wrought on Egypt, it was God's attack on the pagan gods of the Egyptians, and how the different plagues overthrew and utterly cast down the various Egyptian gods and their areas of domain. And of course, with that, a reminder that behind the pagan gods of Egypt lay demonic activity. In our Enlightenment, post-Enlightenment age, it's not easy for us to recognize the ways in which the powers of darkness manifest themselves. Paul reminds us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers in the heavenly realms. And of course, as God intervened in Egypt, God was attacking the forces of evil. But of course, as God's people look back and recognize and acknowledge that God is a dragon slayer, we're pointed forward to Revelation, aren't we? To the verses that we read together. The great dragon portrait that John paints for us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He's thrown down on the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. The one who is bitterly opposed to the people of God, the one who is portrayed in the imagery of a dragon, a serpent, the deceiver of the whole world, he is cast down. The Lord Jesus has defeated the devil on the cross at Calvary. And it's so important for us as the people of God living in a world where the dragon seems to be abroad in power to realize that Jesus has defeated him, that the death wound has been inflicted, that Jesus on the cross liberates a people who previously were in bondage to fear of death, who were held under a tyranny, the dominion of darkness. Now we are set free to life in Jesus Christ. And we live in this world recognizing that the devil is not the one who occupies the pinnacle of power. And though the devil may roar, and we look at the affairs of our world and the affairs of the international stage, and we see the devil, as it were, roaring and terrifying. Or we look perhaps closer to home and have a sense of the serpent slithering through the corridors of power and through the arenas of influence. We remember that the dragon is cast down. And we might cry out to God, slay the dragon. Remember, the dragon has been dealt the death wound. He is mortally injured. His days are numbered. Remember what we heard John say in his vision. He rages because he knows his time is short. It's good for us to have that perspective. When it seems that the powers of darkness are at their most ferocious, that ferocity is a ferocity that is animated by the realization that time is short. Time's on our side, brothers and sisters. And while we might struggle and perhaps be intimidated and sometimes be fearful, we understand, we realize, we are taught that Jesus has won. The dragon is slain. And what we see are, as it were, his death throes, because Jesus is victorious. He brings us out into freedom and into life. And yet, those who are pursuers of righteousness, they want the dragon slain. Do it now, Lord. Do away with him now. And we identify with the urgency of the prayer at the beginning of verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the days of old, as in generations long ago. And then we realize that Jesus is the one in whom the arm of the Lord is unveiled. He's delivered the death blow. He doesn't leave us passive. We live in this world and we pray. We pray for deliverance. We pray, deliver us from evil. But we pray that prayer with confidence that the dragon is slain, that our deliverance is secure. But we persevere. Ray Ortland says, God has built waiting into our experience of him. So this kind of bold prayer doesn't offend him. And do you notice the boldness of it? The person praying in verse 9 says, awake, O arm of the Lord. And you almost have the sense of someone trying to shake God awake. Waken up, do something. And you see the assurance is that God has already acted. But it's right for us to pray fervently. And as we see injustice, as we see evil, as we see oppression, as we see cruelty, we pray out, we cry out, but we know that the days of that injustice are limited. And remember how Jesus encourages us to pray. And in Luke chapter 18, I guess it's verse 7, Jesus says, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? So if you're praying against evil, and you should be, if you're praying against evil, and if your prayers have a sense of urgency and impatience, you're not praying wrongly, but remember that the devil is defeated. He's overthrown. His kingdom has been undermined. His days are limited. Our deliverance is coming. But we don't like waiting, and we're tempted to give up. And so we come to verse 10, and the impatient cry in verse 10 is, make a way for us, clear the path before us. And verse 10 refers to an example of the Lord's deliverance. Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass through, to pass over? And you see, here are God's people looking back. And of course, they're remembering back to that deliverance from Egypt. Rahab, the Egyptian dragon, has slain God's people, are brought safely through the sea. The floodwaters are dried up. The redeemed pass over. They come into safety. And here the prayer is, do that for us. You and I have to deal with all kinds of obstacles and difficulties and all kinds of hard and challenging circumstances. And we find ourselves beset by temptation. We find ourselves with the ground littered with stumbling blocks all around us. We have many griefs and sorrows to deal with. And we really would love for the Lord just to clear those things out and make a smooth, easy path for us. And of course, God is constantly at work clearing the path for us. And that actually also was pictured in Revelation 12 in the passage that we read, because we've in John's imagery, we've got the devil who's pursuing the people of God. He's pursuing them. He's determined to utterly obliterate them from off the face of the earth. He pours water out. Remember the imagery, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth. Remember how in the days of Noah, when the earth was filled with wickedness, God brought the flood that swept away the evildoers and, as it were, cleansed the earth. And here's the devil. The devil's always the imitator. He's always the wannabe. And here he comes, and he wants to sweep away the people of God. He wants to wash them off the face. He wants to wash us off the face of the earth. And John's imagery is vivid. The water gushing out, a great fire hydrant to sweep away the woman, to sweep away her children. But John says the earth came to the help of the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out of his mouth. And you see that great drainage ditch, so to speak, opening up, and that water that threatens God's people disappearing and being gone. God is at work to protect his people. Paul puts it in John's language in Revelation 12 is figurative language. In the midst of trial, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of the obstacles that we have to deal with and the attacks that we experience, God gives protection. Paul speaks in a more literal way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, in which he says, "No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." You see, God, who cleared a path through the deep waters to bring his people out of Egypt, is a God. He provides a way of escape for us when temptations beset. And some of those temptations are simply the temptation to give up. And the assurance that Paul gives to us is that our brothers and sisters also experience those kinds of trials. They also are faced with the onslaughts of the evil one. But in the midst of that, God opens up a way. He provides a way of escape. And so I want you to take that aboard and be prayerful. Pray. Jesus says, pray, deliver us from evil. And God does that as he opens up that way of escape. He clears a path for us. Paul reminds us that the challenges that we experience are not different from those experienced by our brothers and sisters. We are a community that's under siege. We are attacked by evil. We do wrestle against spiritual forces. We struggle with discouragement. We struggle with temptation. We struggle with despondency. We struggle with all the different things that we struggle with. And Paul encourages us to recognize that we're a suffering community and to be praying for one another, but to be praying with confidence, knowing that God is going to make a way. He's going to provide the way of escape. And so it's an encouragement for us to be encouraging one another, to be cheering one another on, so to speak, but also it's an encouragement to persevere, knowing that there is that way of escape. God will make the way for us. And remember how the people of Israel were so utterly panicked when they came to the edge of the Red Sea, and there are the Egyptians behind them, the Egyptian serpent in the form of Pharaoh and his army, and on the other side, the Red Sea, and they were absolutely panicked. And then God opened the way for them to pass through. We might find ourselves in those moments where we feel utterly panicked, utterly hemmed in, but God opens the way. He provides the way of escape. So be encouraged to persevere and encourage one another. And then there's a last urgent appeal in verse 10. And if we were to put it into, if we were to paraphrase it, it's bring us back home. Take us to a safe place. Bring us back where we belong. And maybe you've had the bad travel experience. It's just been a lousy traffic, a horrible airplane connect. You've been stuck in airports. It's just been one difficulty after another, and or the vacation that just went horribly wrong. And eventually you say, I want to go home. I just want to be back home again. You know, the last leg of the long journey, and you're waiting for the final connection, and it's delayed, and you think, I just want to get home. That's the yearning of the hearts of God's people, isn't it? We're here with all of the things that we have to deal with, and in God's people there rises up that homesickness for heaven. We want to be there, but we have to wait, don't we? It's coming, but we have to wait. And then we have verse 11, the comforting reassurance. The redeemed, the ransomed of the Lord will return. And of course, these redeemed ones, and we were reminded of that in our call to worship, the ones whom Jesus has redeemed, who are marked with his Holy Spirit, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit We're not going to get lost in the shuffle, in all the chaos. You think of those bad travel experiences where the baggage just goes horribly astray and you never see it again. And sometimes we feel like we're that baggage just kind of being shunted here and there, and we wonder if we're ever going to find our way to our destination. The Holy Spirit marks us out as the people of God, as God's own precious possession. God brings his redeemed ones home, and everlasting joy will be upon their heads. John Calvin says it's the floral headdress that doesn't fade. You think of that bouquet of flowers that you're given, or maybe even a floral headdress. I don't know that we go much for floral headdresses nowadays, but you think of those flowers, the bouquet of flowers perhaps, and they're fantastic, but give them a few days and they're starting to droop, isn't that right? And the petals are starting to fall off and the water's starting to smell and not so good. And you know, the joys that we experience in this world, and we're thankful for them, but you know, after a bit they start to droop and the petals start to fall off, and they're fleeting. But we look ahead to everlasting joy, joy that doesn't fade away, a joy that remains untarnished. And the little joys that we have now are but an inkling of the joy that lies ahead for God's people. They will obtain gladness and joy. It will be our possession. The Hebrew has the sense of gladness and joy overtaking God's people, catching up with God's people, enfolding God's people, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Isn't that great? God's people arrive in eternity, arrive in the place of joy, not groaning, not sobbing, not sighing, but rejoicing and celebrating. God brings us through. We heard in Revelation chapter 6, we have those ones crying out, how long, O Lord? And the Lord speaks to them and says, rest just a little while longer. And so we also rest, but it's not wrong for us to long for these things. It's not wrong for us to be praying for these things and looking ahead to them. It's not wrong for God's people to have an impatience and to be saying, Lord, we want these things now. Give us grace to endure, but we look forward to these things. And really, that's the note on which the New Testament ends, isn't it? Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. The Lord Jesus says, I'm coming soon. And then the response, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And again, it's that, come now, Jesus. We are ready. And what a great, what a wonderful thing it is for God's people to have that sense of impatience for the coming of Jesus and the final expulsion of the evil one, and that everlasting joy that crowns the heads of God's people forever. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for these glorious truths, for these wonderful encouragements, and for these vivid pictures. But we pray, our Father, that you would increase our faith, that we would be able to endure. And we ask, Lord, that we would endure standing fast in the redemption secured for us by the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.